Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Mark, chapter 1, verses 29 through 45. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately, the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See to it that you don't tell this to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, James, for leading us in that beautiful time of prayer. And thank you, Scott, for our scripture reading. If you would, bow your heads as we begin. Father, you are in control of all things. There is nothing outside of your control, and we sit in that right now. We thank you for your unconditional love, and we thank you for your grace that keeps us every second of every day. So as we look into your holy word, we know that it is with hearts that are appreciative that we can look and study your word. And we pray that it will transform us so that we can become the men and the women and the children and the church that you're calling us to. So we ask that you clear our minds, clear our hearts right now, and allow us to hear from your Holy Spirit. We pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. Good morning to those of you who call Antioch home. Good morning to any visitors that we have, and also good morning to those who are watching online. I don't know if you know this or not, but my in-laws actually tune in online every Sunday. So my mother-in-law, my father-in-law, and my sister-in-law are watching right now. So Nana, Papa, Tia, peace. Good to see you. Thanks for joining in today. Papa, how about those Texas Rangers? Yeah, we'll talk about that soon. So thanks for joining. So today we're continuing in our series, walking through the Gospel of Mark. And so, you know, I read an article the other day titled, "How to Become a Celebrity." How to Become a Celebrity. And in this article, it listed several steps for anyone who aspires to become a celebrity. And I just want to I want to share them with you. Look at these steps. Number one, so if you want to become a celebrity, this is what the internet says you need to do. Number one, choose what type of celebrity you want to become. Do you want to become a singer, an actor, a YouTuber, a blogger? So you first have to choose what type of celebrity you want to become, right? Number two, you got to hire a marketing professional to market yourself, because we don't know how to, you know, you don't know how to market yourself. So you have to choose someone to do this for you, to market yourself. Number three, develop your image. So you got to figure out, what do I want to go for? What's my image? What's my brand? What's my look? So you got to develop your image. And number four is kind of a given, right? You got to use social media. So you have to use Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, well, X, Snapchat, things like that. You got to use those things to get your name out there. Number five, develop a relationship with other celebrities. I'm not quite sure how you do that, but somehow you're supposed to be able to find other celebrities, find out where they hang out at, and then like convince them that you want to be a celebrity, and by them hanging out with you, by them, you know, hanging out with you, that you will then become a celebrity. So you got to develop a relationship with other celebrities. Then you have to keep reinventing yourself. So if you're a singer, then maybe try acting or comedy or things like that. So you got to keep it fresh, keep reinventing yourself. And then number seven, maintain a good relationship with your fans. So, you know, you got to make sure people like you and that you're cool and things like that. So you got to make sure that you have a good fan base and that you have a good relationship with this. So there you go. There you have it. If anyone wants to become a celebrity, here's the seven things that you have to do. So, but that, as I read that article, that got me to thinking, Antioch, about how, just like everything else, the way Jesus does things is the exact opposite of the way the world does things. And so what we're going to look at today in our passage is how Jesus handles the increased number of people who are starting to clamor for his time and his energy and his attention. Because, you know, Jesus, he's continuing in his public ministry, and more people are beginning to recognize him and are coming to him, and his name is getting out there. And everybody wants to come to see him. And so we're going to look at, how does Jesus handle the increased number of people who are starting to want a piece of him? And what does that say for our lives? How does this speak for our lives today? And so if you recall from last time we were in the Gospel of Mark, 2 weeks ago, Jesus has now called two different sets of brothers. He's called Andrew and his brother Simon. Then he called James and his brother John. And they were all fishermen, if you remember. They were all fishermen. And remember, do you remember what he said to them? He said, follow me, and I will teach you to fish for people. And I love the way Mark puts it. They don't wait. They don't hesitate. They immediately stop what they're doing, and they start following Jesus and observing and learning from him. And when they start following him, one of the first places Jesus took them was to one of the local synagogues, where he began teaching. And we looked at how, as Jesus is teaching, all the people in and around the synagogue were amazed at Jesus and the way he taught. Because remember what they said he taught because he had this authority that the teachers of the law didn't have. And at the end of that section, it sort of sets up the stage for where we are today. So at the end it says, news about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. So we see that everybody is starting to hear about Jesus. So let's pick up today where we are in verse 29. Look what it says. As soon as they left the synagogue, so remember they were at the synagogue. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. So you have Simon, who Jesus is going to start calling him Peter in a couple of chapters. Simon's mother-in-law is sick in bed with a fever. And they immediately tell Jesus about her because maybe he can do something to help. They tell Jesus, and look what it says Jesus does. It says he went to her, took her by the hand, helped her up, and the fever left her. So Jesus comes along, and in a moment, he takes this fever away. And so this actually becomes a learning moment for the disciples, because Jesus is expanding their understanding of just how powerful he is. He's already shown them that he has power over the spiritual forces, And now for the first time in Mark's gospel, he's showing that he has power over physical things as well. So the more they hang around Jesus, the more they learn and the more they see just how powerful he is. But what even more significant than the healing itself is when Jesus chooses to perform this healing. If you remember from the previous section, all of this is taking place on the Sabbath. He healed the demon-possessed man on the Sabbath, and now later on that same day, he's healing Simon's mother-in-law on the Sabbath. And the Sabbath was a period of time each week where you were supposed to rest and not do any work. And the religious leaders, what happened was over time, the religious leaders came along and they began to add definitions, their own definitions of what work meant. And at some point, we don't know when, but at some point, they added healing the sick to the definition of work. So you're not supposed to heal people on the Sabbath, but this is now the second person that Jesus has healed on the Sabbath. The impure spirit in the synagogue, and now Peter's mother-in-law. So by doing this, Jesus isn't breaking the law. He isn't breaking the Sabbath. He's not violating the Sabbath. Instead, what he is doing is standing up to their man-made traditions and rules. He's showing them that when someone has a genuine need, when someone is hurting, we should not let things be a hindrance to us helping them. He's telling them, don't get so caught up on rules that you miss seeing people. As a church and as people of God, we don't want to be so caught up on what we think is right that we miss what God is saying is right. So the prayer we need to always be praying, church, the prayer we need to always be praying is, God, help me to see people. God, help me to see people. God, help me to see the needs of people. So he heals her on the Sabbath. And look at her beautiful response. Mark doesn't record anything she says. Instead, he records what she does. The fever left her and she began to wait on them. That word wait also means serve. She began to serve them. So the picture we get here is a beautiful illustration of a life that's been changed by Jesus, touched by Jesus. One of the best ways we can show our appreciation for what Jesus has done in our lives is simply by serving him and by serving others. And serving others can look different in a lot of different ways in your life. And so maybe you're a parent and you're serving your kids. Maybe you're a child taking care of an aging parent. Maybe it's serving here at Antioch on Sundays. Maybe it's serving in your community or serving at a local nonprofit. All of these things you do for others is serving. So you can serve Jesus by serving others, and then by serving others, you're serving Jesus. It's one of our marks of a disciple here at Antioch. Sacrificial love for one another. So let me ask you, are you taking time to serve others? And so apparently, when he heals Peter's mother-in-law, there were other people around who witnessed this incident, because after this, Jesus' popularity and this notoriety just explodes. And everybody is coming to see this miracle worker called Jesus. Look what it says. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and the demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. So we've seen Jesus heal the sick. We've seen him heal the demon-possessed. And now, under one roof, we're beginning to see him heal the sick and the demon-possessed. This is when we really begin to see people coming to Jesus for the wrong reasons. His fame is spreading, and everybody either has someone that they want to be healed or they themselves want to be healed, and they're all coming to Jesus. But the problem is they're coming for the wrong reasons. They're coming because they're missing what the miracles point to, the deeper meaning behind the miracles. They all pointed to the one who could provide the forgiveness of sins. Not just the one who could heal physically. Jesus could heal physically, but he wants to heal spiritually. The forgiveness of sins. That's what people really needed. That's what people still need. That's what we need. But they just wanted the physical healing, and a lot of people did not want to repent. They just wanted Jesus to give them a quick fix to their problems. So he heals many, and it says he also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. And no doubt he does not let the demons speak because they would have tried to get even more and more people to come to Jesus for the wrong reasons. Remember, Satan is always trying to thwart the plans of God. So Jesus has a lot of people coming after him, asking him to heal. And so the question becomes, how does Jesus handle all of this? With everybody pulling at him in so many different directions and his popularity growing, and with so many people asking him, serve this person, serve that person, heal this person, heal that person, how does Jesus balance all of these demands? Look what he does. Look what it says in verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus, look what it says, got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. In the midst of this busy season of his life, with demands on his time, demands on his energy, Jesus makes it a priority to spend time with his heavenly Father each morning. That's how he kept going. He made it a priority. He made it a point to spend time with his heavenly Father. He drew strength from his Father. So Jesus leaves us an example of not just how to handle the busy seasons of life, but how to maintain a spiritually vibrant Christian life. Make it a habit to spend time with the Father. Now, if you notice, as I was reading this, this stood out to me. If you notice, apparently Jesus was a morning person because it says he got up very early in the morning while it was still dark. And so I was reading this text, and I spent like 4 days just reading this and reading this and reading this and looking at commentaries and experts and studying some of the best, most renowned biblical scholars in the world. And they've also spent years discussing this one verse and the question of how was Jesus able to day after day, morning after morning, get up so early and go pray? And here's what they discovered. Jesus drank a lot of coffee. In fact, we found, John Waters actually found it, an actual image of Jesus himself drinking coffee at 4:30 in the morning before heading out for a long day of prayer. I think we have it there. There's an actual picture of Jesus drinking coffee at 4:30 in the morning. Just kidding. but seriously, this Jesus shows us how important it is to spend time with the Father. And if the sinless Savior of the world did this, if he made it a priority, how much more important is it for us to do this? Now, there is something to be said about getting up in the morning before the busyness and the demands of the day start. Spending time with God first thing in the morning can help set the tone for your day, but maybe you're just not in that stage of your life right now. Maybe, like many families here at Antioch, you've got small children and sleep is a valuable commodity. And maybe you need to do your quiet time devotional in the afternoon or over the lunch hour or in the evening before you go to bed. The point is to make sure, just like Jesus, you're consistently spending time with your Father, your Heavenly Father. Whatever time of day works best for you, whether it's the morning, your lunch break, before you go to bed, have a consistent rhythm of spending time with the Father. Going back to the serving piece, that's how we keep going when the demands of life are beating us, and we're trying to balance everything. You may be trying to balance work with raising kids and doing all these things. The way we balance that is we pull away to be with the Father. But on this particular day, Jesus is doing his quiet time. He's having his prayer time, and then his prayer time is interrupted. Look what it says. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." So when I read this, I was reminded there's verses sprinkled throughout the Bible that remind us that Jesus can identify with what we're going through. And I think this is one of them. Have you ever just wanted some quiet time? Have you ever just wanted some time alone? And you think that you're finally going to get some time to relax, some time alone, when one of your kids comes in, or the phone rings, or the doorbell rings. Jesus knows what it's like to have our quiet time, have his quiet time interrupted. I can see him now. He's probably settling into his groove in his prayer time when all of a sudden, here comes Simon. Everyone is looking for you, Jesus. But instead of jumping up, notice what Jesus, instead of jumping up and instantly going with Simon to all the people who are looking for him, look what Jesus does. It says, Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Jesus was able to stay focused on what his Father called him to do because he spent time with the Father. If you notice, Jesus didn't say anything when Simon came. Jesus didn't say, "Okay, I'll try to go and help these people because they're looking for me, and so they obviously need me here for a little bit, then I'll run over here and see if I can help these people in the nearby villages, and then I have time. If I have time, I'll run back and see if I missed anyone from yesterday who needed a demon cast out." Jesus doesn't do any of that. When he hears what Simon tells him, he says, no, let's go somewhere else, so I can preach there. That is why I have come. This shows us that when we are connected to the Father, you can say yes to the things he wants you to and no to the things he doesn't want you to. Simply put, Jesus shows us how to keep from becoming a distracted Christian. Jesus shows us how to keep from becoming a distracted Christian. There will always be things going on. There will always be people who need us to do things. There will always be that pull and that tug. But what should we be doing? Whatever the Father has placed on our hearts. So he says, let's go somewhere else. And he decides to go into the nearby villages. And I'm pretty sure that the man in this last section was happy that he did. It says, a man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." So this man has leprosy, and leprosy during this time was one of the most dreaded and feared diseases you could catch. Because if you did catch it, there was this Old Testament law that said you were considered unclean and you had to separate from your friends and your family, and you couldn't worship in the temple, and you could only be around other people who had leprosy. So if you had it, in order to prevent you from getting everyone else in the community sick, you had to keep your distance, social distancing. If you thought 6 feet was tough, try this. You couldn't even be in the same village with anyone that didn't have leprosy if you had leprosy. So leprosy was dreaded. But notice what this man does. He violates the rules and he comes running up to Jesus, even though he has leprosy, even though he was supposed to keep his distance. He sees the one who can heal him and can make him whole, and he comes running up to Jesus. Everything that society said he was supposed to do fades in the background in the presence of Jesus. He doesn't care what anyone says. He doesn't care what anyone else thinks or the consequences of what he might face. All he sees is Jesus. And it says Jesus was indignant. That word indignant in this context means filled with compassion. So Jesus was filled with compassion. He says, "I am willing. Be clean." And just like Peter's mother-in-law, the disease leaves him immediately. He's healed. And he's cleansed at that moment. But notice what Jesus says to him. He doesn't heal him. He doesn't cleanse him and then just let him go on his way. Look what Jesus tells him. See that you don't tell this to anyone. But go, show yourself to the priests and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded you for the cleansing as a testimony to them. So Jesus tells the man, don't tell anyone about this. Because just like earlier, Jesus doesn't want a lot of people coming to him just to perform miracles or just to have themselves healed and then moved on. In his timing, Jesus wants to reveal himself as the Messiah. He does not want to continue to have more and more people coming just for the physical healing. So he commands the man, remain silent. But look what the man does. He's so excited about what Jesus has done in his life. He actually goes and does the exact opposite of what Jesus told him to do. He begins to tell everyone. So there are two things at play here. When you read this verse, there's two things at play: his disobedience and his excitement. And we have to hold both of them. His disobedience and his excitement. His excitement caused his disobedience. Look how the passage ends. Because of his disobedience, with Jesus no longer being able to go into certain areas. This is what Jesus was trying to avoid. This is why Jesus told him, don't tell anyone. Because he knew that if word got out about this, even more people would come to Jesus to see him perform miracles and just have the physical healings. So on one hand, we have to remember the importance of obedience to Jesus. We have to remember the importance of obedience to Jesus. But on the other hand, church, we cannot overlook how excited this man was. One commentator simply said this: the man was not deliberately trying to disobey Jesus. His excitement simply got the best of him. And he began to show everyone the change Jesus brought about in his life. So we don't excuse his disobedience, but we also acknowledge his excitement. We don't excuse his disobedience, but we also acknowledge his excitement. And remember, he's excited because he no longer has leprosy. He no longer has this disease that's keeping him away from his friends and his families. What does leprosy do? It keeps you away. What does Jesus do? He brings you back into the family. Amen. He reminds us that we are part of a community. This is a beautiful picture of what Jesus does for us all. Each of us has this issue called sin that has separated us from God, and because of it, we were once considered unclean. But Jesus comes along and he has compassion on us, and he took the punishment we deserved. And when we place our trust in him, he cleanses us from the inside else and out, and he welcomes us into the family. And now you and I and everyone else who has ever placed their trust in Jesus can share in the same excitement and the same joy and the same appreciation as the man in this account. And we can do as he did, and we can tell others what Jesus has done for us. This is what the world needs to hear. This is what the world needs to hear. The good news of Jesus and how he's still cleansing, how he's still saving lives. So today, church, pray for boldness and courage and excitement and joy to tell others about Jesus. Contrary to what the world says, the gospel is not boring. In fact, when you really appreciate it, and when you really appreciate it in your spirit, it's the most exciting thing anyone can ever experience. That's why the man, even though Jesus told him, don't go tell anyone, he couldn't help but go tell anyone because he's so excited. So let me ask you, are you excited for what Jesus has done in your life? The gospel of Jesus is not boring. It is the most exciting thing, the most exciting news that you have to share today. So do like this man. Tell the world with joy and ambition and excitement what Jesus has done for you. We were once on the outside, and because of his grace, we are now part of the family of God, and the world needs to hear this. So pray for that boldness. Pray for that excitement. Pray for that. Amen? Amen. Father, we do pray for boldness and joy. We pray for a spirit of excitement. What you've done in our lives is good, but it's also exciting, Jesus. We're cleansed. You've forgiven us of our sins. You no longer hold those things against us. And yet we're here in a world that desperately needs to hear this news. So we pray that you will give us that courage to share it with joy and excitement, that the enemy will not snatch the word, and that you will tell us what to say to this world. We pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.